Exodus 23, verse 20 through 33. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of Exodus and for our journey through it. And Lord, help us to see ourselves and identify ourselves in this text this morning, and teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Convict us of sin, drive us to Christ, and send us home full of your goodness and grace and mercy, which pursue us all the days of our life. In your powerful name, amen.
Before we get into this passage, we'll focus especially on verses 20 to 22. I just wanted to say one other thing. I got a call on Friday from Kim Richards, and she told me that a young woman, just one day shy of 33, named Lizzie Posell, who's a dear friend of Katie Richards and of the whole family for many years. And this young woman also came to our youth group on occasion years ago, that she died suddenly of a heart attack Friday morning. And she's just 32 years old. She has a husband, Steve, and she has a 6 and a 3-year-old boy. And Katie's done a lot of work to try to help Steve since, and I'm going to be trying to help them too. So just keep the family in prayer, please. This young man, Steve, and this is very hard too for Chris and Kim. Liz was like a niece to them, and I think Rick and Ann would feel that way as well. So, Lord, just bless this family, please. Make yourself real to this young man. Protect those little boys. Just be with the family, the Richards, Lord, as they mourn, and pray that I could be of help to them this week, we pray. Amen. Well, the children of Israel, they're about to depart from Sinai. They've been redeemed out of slavery. They've been rescued from death in the waters of the Red Sea, and they've now been given all these words from above Soon they'll be heading across the desert towards the promised land, and because of their infidelity, what could be a much shorter trip will take them some 40 years. But the Lord reminds them that they will not be traveling alone, and we have this wonderful verse, Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Now, who is this angel? And I spent quite a bit of time on this question this week. It was very beneficial for me. Angel means a messenger. There are thousands and thousands of angels, and we have this remarkable story in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the prophet Elisha and his servant flee to a place called Dothan, it was a walled city. The king of Syria wanted to kill Elisha, and they went to this city, and the servant got up in the morning, and he looked out and he saw around those walls that there were thousands of soldiers there intent on killing them. He said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." That's a very good prayer. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, this servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, there's a lot of reality teeming around us that we don't know. And we often think of Ephesians 6, where it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers of evil. But maybe we should remember more that God has his angels around us as well. There's thousands of angels, and they defy our cultural stereotypes. Psalm 103:20 speaks of angels as the mighty ones who do God's word. I mean, what is the most common greeting when an angel comes to a person? What's the most common greeting? Yeah, that's how they have to start. Fear not. Why is that? And even the angel Gabriel, remember when he comes to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father? He was a priest. It says there appeared to Zechariah an angel, not the angel of the Lord, but an angel, Gabriel, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. He was a priest. And Zechariah was troubled. Remember, Gabriel was coming with good news, very good news, but Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, fear not, Zechariah." And then there's distinctions that we see in Scripture, which we won't get into. There's variations of angels, but for our purposes today, that this whole idea, that this reality, the angel of the Lord, over 60 references to this angel in the Old Testament. They are messengers of Yahweh. And while this particular angel is always distinct from God, there are times, and it seems to be many times, when this angel seems to be, though distinct from God, an appearance of God himself, what's known as a theophany. Theos is God, an appearance of God, a visible manifestation of the invisible God. No one has ever seen God straight up. "Man shall not see me and live," the Lord says in Exodus 33:20. But the Lord has ways of appearing to us. The angel of the Lord, for instance, earlier in Exodus, the angel of the Lord appears to Moses out of the burning bush. Listen to this language. Exodus 3:4, God calls Moses out of the bush. That's Exodus 3:4. Exodus 3:6, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then in verse 16 of Exodus 3, Go and gather the elders of, God tells Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has appeared to me. So the angel does not here seem to speak for God, but in a sense as God. It's best translated as the angel that is Yahweh, the redemptive Lord. When and where the angel of the Lord is present, the Lord is present. So this angel is distinguished from God, yet at the same time has divine attributes. And a very helpful commentator just passed away, Motier says, the angel suffers no reduction or adjustment of his full deity, yet he appears in that mode of deity whereby the holy God can keep company with sinners. There is only one other in the Bible who is both identical with and yet distinct from the Lord. Who might that be? That's Jesus. All that was spoken of this angel is true of Jesus. So it's very possible, I believe it's probable, that this is a Christophany, a temporary pre-33-year incarnation appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Remember what John says in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So you see identity and distinction. This is the mystery of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's John 1, verses 1 and 2, then down to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. It's amazing there. Again, the distinction, the identity, same identity yet distinction. The mystery of the Trinity. The Lord, in Christ, the Lord accommodates himself so that he can visit with us sinful persons. Philippians 2, we read, though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So the Apostle Paul can say, in Christ, the fullness of deity, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. That's Colossians 2:9, or Jesus can say, John 10:30, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The angel of the Lord has Christ-like attributes. He is eternal. Most angels, as amazing as they are, most angels are created beings, but not the angel of the Lord. This is what we hear coming out of the bush. I am who I am. Exodus 3:14, the eternal now. Very interesting. Hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus says this. John 8:56-58. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. You talk about volatile language. He saw it and was glad, so the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He is quoting this pivotal passage describing the greatness of Yahweh, the eternal now. Before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. People like to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. His contemporaries knew exactly what he was claiming. That's why they wanted to stone him. Jesus was in the beginning with God. He already was when the beginning of life as we know it began. Again, John 1, 2, or Revelation 1, 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Lord Almighty. Or Revelation 22, 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, again, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is eternal. The angel also bears God's name, and so does Jesus. In verse 21 of our passage, Exodus 23, 21, the Lord says, my name is in him, is in this angel of the Lord. That's very powerful. Names were full of meaning and significance when this was written, much so, more so than now. God has given Jesus the name that is above every name, Philippians 2:9. The angel accepts worship. Normal angels, again, frightening as they may be, they do not accept worship. For example, Revelation 19, verse 10, the Apostle John says, he has this vision of heaven, I fell down at his feet to worship. But the angel said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God alone. So the angel of the Lord is very different then. And, you know, after the 40 years of wandering, the children of Israel get on the edge of Canaan, the edge of the promised land. And the baton of leadership has now been passed from Moses to Joshua. And we read this. Listen to the echoes of the burning bush account here. This is in Joshua 5, beginning in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? The man said, no. That's not the answer he wanted. It's like in a ball game. You got people praying for both sides. God would, if you asked the Lord who he was for, he might say no. I just wonder, but. And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. That is precisely what the angel of the Lord told Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3:5. This angel of the Lord has the power to forgive sins. Verse 21, do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. You know, Jesus says, who can forgive sins but God alone? Mark 2:7. Or when Jesus, before he's born, you should call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And then he commands complete obedience and trust. Well, what are some of the blessings of this angel? Again, the core verse, Exodus 23:20, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Well, a great blessing of this angel that we meet repeatedly in the Older Testament is that he is down to the earth, we know. Again, in that burning bush episode is really profound theology and amazing, that stretch in Exodus 3. But we read this in verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. You see, now think of Jesus. That's so much like Jesus. In the person of Jesus, God has come to rescue us. He has entered into our mess, our suffering, our need because of his grace. And earlier we read these stunning verses from Isaiah 63, 8, and 9. He saves us too. This is amazing. Yahweh, the word Yahweh is well understood as the preeminent redemptive name of God. So first of all, he is down to the earth we know. The creator of the universe lives and moves and still lives and moves among common bushes. He keeps company with sinners. It's amazing. Our Lord Jesus was known. He was reviled for keeping company with sinners. Because he was made like us, he understands us. He's down to earth, but then he saves us. And now I get back to Exodus 3:7, right? The Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them. And now, Isaiah 63:8, he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them. That is so packed with messianic promise. That's referring to the angel of the Lord. He saves us. And because he saves us, the angel of the Lord, and then think of the Lord Jesus, because he saves us, it changes everything. If he would come down and die for us, once we grasp that, you know, that like grasp the trunk and you'll shake all the branches. The apostle Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not then also freely give us all things? You open that door and you step into a world of unimaginable possibility. The blessings of the angel, he is so down to the earth we know, comes right down to common bushes in the middle of our deserts. And then he saves us and he guards us on the way. I send an angel before you to guard you on your way. Again, Exodus 3:12, another passage that talks about the angel of the Lord. The Lord says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And that's exactly what Jesus says. The last thing he says before he's taken to heaven at the ascension, and he says, I'll never leave you, not till the end of the age. To the end of the age, I will be with you. Matthew 28:20, or Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus is eternal. He's immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's able to comfort us in the desert. Just a couple other small examples of angel of the Lord passages. This one from Genesis 16, and I won't get into the context. Some of you know it, some of you don't, but I trust that this small bit of scripture will prove helpful to remind you of how this angel, this Jesus, comforts us. The angel of the Lord found Hagar, who, if you know the story, was feeling very bereft, by a spring of water in the middle of the wilderness. God had brought her to a spring of water. And she said to the angel of the Lord, you are the God of seeing. Truly here I have seen the one who looks after me. That's what she was able to say when she was forlorn in the desert. He comforts us in the desert. He encourages us. You know, there's another time, this is from Judges chapter 6, when the Midianites, the adversaries, enemies of Israel, they had infiltrated Israel, they were oppressing Israel, and it was a time of great fear, and Gideon, God's chosen leader, did not escape this fear. He was doing some work, but he was essentially doing it in this wine press, this declivity, this pit. He was hiding in fear. In Judges 6:12, here he is laying low in the wine press. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, would you call a man who is hiding from the enemy a mighty man of valor? Well, you would if you knew what the angel of the Lord knew, and that was that he was with him. The Lord was with him. He built him up with proper esteem. He didn't say, you're awesome. He didn't appeal to Gideon's inner victor. He appealed to his presence, the presence of the Lord that would be with him. And if a man or woman begs for that presence, they become men and women and children of valor, not because of their own exploits or their own talents, but because of God. Listen to what God tells Joshua before the people go into Canaan, which is full of enemies intent on destroying them. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. The angel of the Lord and our Lord Jesus defeats our enemies. Verse 22, Exodus 23. There's a lot more at the back end of the passage, but I'll touch on just a couple things. It says, I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is our great captain, our great victor, who has already won the battle for us decisively and will continue to win until he brings us to heaven. It says in Hebrews 2:14, Jesus took on our flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. Or we thought last week with the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:25, he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. So there's all these benefits that come from our Lord, from the angel of the Lord or the Lord Jesus. And one of them is he is able, in spite of what can be very daunting circumstances, at the end of the day and at the beginning of the day, he is sovereign. Christ is sovereign along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he will make a way for us. He brings us then to the place he has prepared. And in this case, it's the promised land. It's Canaan. But all through scripture, it's a literal place, but it's also a place that expresses, sort of as a metaphor or a picture, the reality of the life to come, the reality of heaven. Remember, Jesus said, I will go and prepare a place for you. John 14:3, he will make, the Lord God will make the new heavens and new earth. It will be wonderful in ways we cannot now imagine. You know, you drink in the beauty outside. You see the, you know, every day it's harder to see through the woods because all the vegetation, the trees and the plants are budding. It's just marvelous to see. And somehow, you take all of that good minus all the bad, God's imagination is so rich and fertile, and he gives us so much, even in a fallen world, that sometimes your heart can ache for the beauty of this world. What will it be like when sin is gone and he restores everything? We should think more about heaven. But we're not there yet. We're still walking between Egypt and Canaan, and there's a lot of bad weather. We're in that time of the already and the not yet. So what's our response to the angel? Well, first of all, it's really clear here. I won't barely touch on it because there's more a little bit later in Exodus, concentrated talk about this. But our first response to our great Lord is to flee idolatry. Worship God alone. Verse 24, Exodus 23. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them. When you enter the promised land and before then, you shall not bow down to their gods or serve them Or verse 32 and 33. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will be a snare to you. So he's saying, be careful to, this God is doing everything for you, and you need to be loyal to him. There's this danger of syncretism, of pulling in other elements, other, what we might regard as minor loyalties that come in, infest our hearts, and threaten initially and then displace our primary loyalty. Make sure, worship God alone. Remember, Jesus says, seek God's kingdom first. And if you do that, he'll take care of the details. What else do we do? We pay careful attention to Jesus. Pay careful attention to the angel. Verse 21. And what does the Lord say when Peter, James, and John are gathered up on the mountain in a cloud in the transfiguration? The Lord God says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. A lot of people say they love Jesus, but by their actions or by their words, they show that they haven't really listened to him. They're not idle words. They're our very life and they're light, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words brings light. You see, the word of God and the word made flesh, though they're different, they're inextricably bound. Paul says, let the words of Christ dwell richly in you. Give them a space to live and breathe and orient yourself. It says in verse 22, pay careful attention to him. Speaking of the angel of the Lord. So here it is, this inextricably bound, the word of the Lord and the Lord himself. And you know, in Exodus 14, there's another incidence of the angel of the Lord who goes before and after his people as they cross the desert as a fire by night and a cloud by day. And when need be, that cloud comes between the Egyptians who are chasing the Israelites to guard them. But it says in Exodus 14:20, it basically says that the angel of the Lord lights up the night, lights up the darkness. That's what God's word does. Remember, Jesus himself is the light. The language is so rich and full in Scripture. Jesus says that, I am the light. John 8:12. The unfolding of his words brings light. So pay careful attention to Jesus and then obey his voice. Exodus 23:22, carefully obey. See, here's God talking about the angel. Distinction yet identity. Carefully obey his voice and do all that I say. And when Jesus is here in this earth, you see this, it's just the closeness within the Trinity is so close that you can see the sameness even when the distinction is clear. Jesus is praying to the Father, but he loves his Father's will. And he says, my food is to do your will. All rich language to describe this. So in Hebrew understanding, to hear is to obey. Like we'll say to our kids, did you hear me? Yes. But usually that word is freighted. When you ask that, you're asking, did you follow what I asked you? To hear is to obey. The bottom line is, I am who I am. If the eternal God tells you something, it's at that point, it's not a suggestion. It's like, again, with parenting, you know, your child, you're tired and your child says, why do I have to do this? And you're in a hurry and you say, because I said so. And sometimes that may be just a cop out when you ought to be explain it to them. But the bottom line is that's true. Ultimately, if you have God-given authority, obedience is ultimately because an authority said so. Now, we're flawed authorities, even the best of parents. But if you say, why do I have to obey you, Lord? And he says, because I said so. It'd be like, oh yeah, that's right. You're God. I'm not. It just makes sense. I mean, I met a good friend of mine the other day, Howard Lawler, who many of you know, and he's a pastor. And he had just bumped into a man who was very spiritually intuitive, but didn't appear to be a Christian. And, God knows his heart, but he had some Christian background, but he said he doesn't go to church anymore. And, Howard challenged that a little bit, and he says, why should I have to do that? And Howard said, because God likes it when you do it. Like an understatement. If that's what God tells us to do, we do it. Faith seeks understanding, sure, but that's the bottom line. Do not rebel against him. That's what God says. Do not mess with the angel of the Lord. Do not mess with the Lord Jesus. Listen to Psalm 2, 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's awesome. Boy, this is the complexity of the emotions that are evoked in Scripture. It's so powerful. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. The S-O-N. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Do not rebel against him, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But then it ends right when you're getting real nervous, as you ought to. The psalm concludes, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. It's like, you know, the Narnia thing, Aslan. Yes, he is not a tame lion, but he is good. And the children who are looking to him, when they hear him come, they are nervous, but it's a joyous nervousness. But the ones that are rejecting his sovereignty in that country, their fear is dark and horrid. Well, the decisive victory has been won on the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. There's a very real sense. I mean, the Apostle Paul can say, for instance, in Romans 8:30, that those who have been justified are already glorified. What Jesus did for us on the cross and in his resurrection is definitive. It's the decisive victory. Yet there's still, in God's economy, there's still mop-up to be done. It's like after World War II was won, there was still a lot of work to do to rout the enemy in various quarters and to then try to bring restoration. And we're in that time of already not yet. Lewis says we're in enemy-occupied territory. That is what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed and is calling us to take part in his campaign of sabotage. But our Lord sees, so we're still busy in this world. We're not in heaven yet. But our Lord promises to be with us and to go before us and to give us what we need in this meantime. See, a lot of people, I think they turn away from the Lord because they still think they have to do everything themselves. They underestimate how great he is. It's more like a Gideon deal. Like, we can be people of valor because we're relying on him. In verse 31 of Exodus 23, we read this, I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand. So the God's doing the work, right? And you shall drive them out before you. Makes me think of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. It's this amazing, are you afraid of working for the Lord? Don't be. If you're trusting and resting in him, he'll give you what you need. He is with us in the desert. He is with us in our sorrows, in our fears. He is with us through all kinds of weather. In fact, the greatest art of our great love takes place in our most difficult circumstances. We think he's sleeping, or we're like Martha, Lord, if you'd only been here. Or the disciples, what's going on? We're in this terrible storm. They think Jesus doesn't care, but he does. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. The great angel of the Lord is with us in the desert, and he will see us through until the land of promise. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these passages. Some of them are enigmatic. They're difficult. There's mystery. Thank you so much, Lord, that we can look at your word and think about it and consult other people that have thought about it and compare passages, Lord. And thank you for this teaching about the angel of the Lord, Lord. And thank you for the promise, at least the promise, Lord, of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that Jesus came to this earth, that you accommodated yourself to our sinful state. You dwelled among us full of grace and truth. You've lit up the night of our darkness with words that glow with beauty and instruction. Thank you for Jesus, the light of the world. Thank you for the Spirit who enlightens our hearts, Lord. Thank you for the great angel of the Lord who goes before us. I pray for each person now and wherever they're at. We're all between Egypt and the promised land, and we need your help. We need your comfort. We need your encouragement. Make us, Lord, not just survivors. Make us men and women of valor, Lord. Not because we've screwed up resolve, but because we've looked to you as never before. Lord, meet us, help us. Lord, you are the one that sees us and knows us. Bring us to those springs in the desert like you brought Hagar. Lord, give us what we need. Drive us to yourself, we pray. You are the only God. May we love you alone, we pray. Amen.